2 Samuel and chapter 17. So we're going to look at the six verses in chapter 17. So we're following the judgment on David for his sin, and he's using his family to undermine him, and especially Absalom, his son. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. And so here, as we recall the account, different scenarios are taking place here. Absalom has gained the upper hand. He wants to take over the kingdom. So remember, he had several sons, and these sons had this desire. I mean, who wouldn't want to be king, have the kingdom handed over to them, and so on. And so in all of this, we see all the intrigue that's going on, and the fact that the Lord was using all this to deal with David. But in the end, David was God's anointed one, and the Lord was going to take him through these deep waters and bring him out on the other side. And so we all go through our valleys, and yet we can be assured the Lord will help us out. Why do we go through valleys? Because we don't deserve these valleys. We just don't deserve any valleys in our life, right? No, he takes through valleys to help us get stronger. Because sin in our life, because we're fallen creatures, and so he wants us to grow. And in the in our growth, we're looking to him, we're praying, we're getting stronger in the Lord, and so on. We see his deliverance, so we're thankful for that. And so we have this scenario going on. Now, I've given you several outlines on this, the chiastic outline, where the Bible writer of 2 Samuel, as well as many places in Scripture, takes us into a key point in a passage and then brings us back out with parallel points. It's called a chiastic type of structure. We see this throughout the Scriptures here. I've given you a major outline on this, dealing with chapters 15 through 20. You've got that in your notes and so on. I think it's in our book and so on. And then within this, we have other chiastic type structures within the bigger type of structure. This is called Hebrew poetry. We should often put in parallelism or chiastic type structure. In the outline I gave you 2 weeks ago, we see a structure within a structure. But anyway, we're looking here now at the plan of Ahithophel rehearsed in verses 1 through 4, and then the examination by Absalom. So these line up with other points in the bigger passage here of chapter 16 and 17. So, of course, without looking at your outline, it may be confusing, but we're working our way through all this. So, as when it looked like David, who was the anointed king, was going to be crushed by Absalom, who wanted to kill him. So this is a son wanting to kill his father. So this is called patricide. This is what Paul warned about. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, those who kill father kill mother. All right, so here Absalom wanted to kill his own father. Think of that. He hated the most significant authority in his life, his father, because he wanted the kingdom at all costs. So this is the wickedness of Absalom. And so Absalom was not the anointed king. David was. Absalom was never anointed by anybody. David was the anointed king. How many times was he anointed? Three times. Two or three witnesses. The Lord witnessed three times, David is my anointed king. So David is the anointed king, and the Lord is going to take him through this difficult time and bring him out on the other side. Now, does David deserve to go through the valley? Absolutely. Does David deserve to be given another opportunity? No, but it's because of God's grace who anointed him originally. The Lord is going to see to it. He's going to take care of him. And we can make the application there for ourselves as well. He's redeemed us. When we repented, believed on the Lord, He's redeemed us. He owns us. He's ours. He's not going to let us go. However, when we misbehave as children before the Father, He's going to have to chasten us. But in the chastening, He doesn't ever let go of us. You see? And we're going to come through the chastening. We don't like the chastening for sure. We're going to come through it. We all deserve the chastening. And yet He helps us grow in all this. I think David could look back at the end of life and say, I've learned a few things here. Yeah. And hopefully we can do that as well. All right, so anyway, as we saw in the last passage, this is in chapter 16, Ahithophel, now that Absalom is in Jerusalem, and Ahithophel now becomes his counselor, who used to be David's counselor. Now remember, Ahithophel was David's grandfather-in-law. He was the grandfather to Bathsheba. And so whatever Ahithophel's opinion was of David and Bathsheba, Ahithophel, nevertheless, was a politician. He was a counselor. And so he's going to go to safest side. He thinks going now with Absalom is going to be safer than going with David, who's been routed out. And yet we're going to find out that Ahithophel's counsel is rejected. But initially, in chapter 17, remember, Ahithophel gave Absalom ultimate call de grace, you might say, or final blow to David's kingdom in verse 22. So this is in 16:22, where he counseled Absalom, "You spread a tent out on the top of the house and told Absalom, though you go into your father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." What this means was that he was to take David's secondary wives and be involved with them physically, meaning that he's taking over David's possessions here, number one. He's also involved in immorality publicly. So everybody's going to look at this immorality that Absalom does relative to David's wives, and they're going to line up either with Absalom or David. There's not going to be any gray area. And they're going to realize Absalom is the new king. He so hates David. David deserves this. So I'm going to line up with Absalom. David deserves this. And so that was his counsel. Try to get people to line up with Absalom. Well, if that's the case, then you find out what kind of people were lining up with Absalom. Wicked people. When wicked people do wicked things publicly and they have a big following, you find out what kind of people that are following a wicked person is. And so anyway, nevertheless, we go into chapter 17, and Ahithophel has more counsel to give. And so our points here are the plan of Ahithophel rehearsed, that's in verse 4 verses here, and then the examination of by Absalom. Absalom's going to examine the counsel, and then he's going to give opportunity for the other counselor. Who's that? Hushai. Remember, Hushai. So, once again, rehearsing here. David goes up Mount Olivet. He left Mount Zion, goes across the Hidnon Valley, goes up Mount Zion. As he goes up Mount Zion, he runs into some people. That was the place where he prayed. It's about 200 feet higher than Mount Zion. It's a higher mountain. And so he goes up there, and he runs into a Canaanite named Hittai. Hittai had 600 men with him, and Hittai wanted to go with David. David said, "You don't need to go with me. This is a Jewish battle, not a Gentile Canaanite battle. You don't need to go." But Hittai wanted to go with him, so he went. Then he finds out Ahithophel has betrayed him and become the counselor of Absalom and not his counselor. So he prays that the counsel of Ahithophel will be stopped or destroyed. And as soon as he gets done praying, somebody shows up named Hushai. And Hushai becomes the visible answer to prayer, who's going to be the spy in Absalom's cabinet to spy out what Absalom's doing. So Hushai then is a friend of David, but he's going to go with Absalom and to spy out and find out as a counselor what he's doing. So there's an answer to prayer. Then he goes on, comes down the side of the mountain. He runs into Ziba. So remember Ziba, Z-I-B-A, Ziba. And so Ziba, he is the servant of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. And so he, Ziba takes advantage of Mephibosheth and the lies about him and so on and so forth. So we call that. And then finally he runs into Shimei. Shimei is the connected with Saul's kingdom, which is over and done with here. And Shimei is cursing and throwing rocks at David. And David says, just ignore him. We're going to pass on. So that's all the scenario here. So David looks like he's in bad trouble here. So meanwhile, back at the Jerusalem headquarters, we're back there now in chapter 17. So, first of all, I'll read the first four verses here, which has to do with the plan of Ahithophel rehearsed. Now, this parallels later on in verses 15 and 16, is Ahithophel's plan rehearsed again. But anyway, 17:1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he was weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. This sounds great, because Absalom wants to destroy the king, period. He doesn't want to destroy all the people. These are the people he wants to rule over. He just wants the king killed. It's a great plan. Sounds great. So as we begin to examine the passage, let's look first of all at two major points underneath this. There's the details of his counsel, and then there's the delight coming from the details. First of all, the details. So Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men. So is Ahithophel now the military commander? I mean, is he the commander? So he wants to do this. Let me. See, because I'm important. I'm a counselor. I was David's counselor, but now I'm your counselor. So, you know, I'm even calling for new positions. I'm not only a counselor. I want to be the military commander. Let me do this. You know, that's the pride that comes into all this. Pride begets pride. And so pride is coming in this. I want to be. He says, let me. So he has a series of things that he wants to do. Now, looking at it from just the sterile point of view, if there was a time to get David, this would be the good time. So basically, this is good advice with bad motivation. It's good advice. If you want to get David, this is the best time to get him, but there's bad motivation behind it. You follow that? Because David was weak. So, good advice, you have to be careful. Good advice, if you can't trust the person giving you advice, because the motivation might be bad, really. And so there's other things to be involved here. But he goes on to say, let me now choose out 12,000 men. 12,000 men. Now, we're not sure how many men David had, but he didn't have 12,000. He had 600 of a Hittai. And he had his household, maybe several hundred more. We don't know. But why 12,000? So here we notice, first of all, the army that he's recommending here. 12,000 Well, 12,000 would be 1,000 per tribe. So it's probably the idea, I want all 12 tribes involved in this takeover. So 1,000 men from every tribe, 12 tribes, 12,000 men. And by the way, we need this big of an army because we're dealing with David who killed Goliath. So he's no pushover. So we need 12,000 against one. I mean, what do you think about those odds? Surely we'll be able to take him, 12,000 to one, or whatever group he has with him. So there's his the size of his army. Secondly, his approach. In last part of verse 1, I will arise and pursue after David this night. So I will, he says, let me, I will. Here's his approach. Notice it's the way he gives us is there's an element of urgency and terseness. In other words, not complicated. I want 12,000 men. We're going to pursue them tonight, kill them. That's simple, clear. And we need to do it right now. That's counsel. Good counsel. Bad motivation. Wrong person. Because who's David? God's anointed. Go after God's anointed, you're in bad trouble. 12,000 or however. You go after God's anointed, you're in bad trouble. So, his approach was, as expands on verse 2, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak. Weary and weak. He's feeble here. Weak-handed. Weary and weak. Because he's on the run. Being on the run, having to cross Mount Olivet all night, running into all kinds of people. He's on the run. He's weary and weak. And will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. So notice, first of all, the feebleness of David, weary and weak. Now, the language here reminds us of Deuteronomy chapter 25. This has to do with Amalek. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Some of the similar language comes up here in verses 17 and 18. So here Moses says to the Jews when they were in the wilderness, you remember, 25:17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So notice that's when they were faint and weary. Same language that we have here. He took advantage of them. So Ahithophel uses some of the same terminology. Let's go after them when they're weak. Weak and weary. We'll overtake them. Secondly, when the people who are weak and weary, that are David, with David, see 12,000 men in an army coming after them, they're going to be fearful. They're going to be fearful. So he brings in this element as well. Fearing all of this. And then they'll flee. You notice they'll flee. So here David knew what it was like to flee. Look back there in chapter 15 and verse 14. Here's where David initially fled. 2 Samuel 15:14. And David said unto his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us, and so on. So he knew what it was to flee. And so Ahithophel knows this. So Ahithophel, who was David's counselor, knew David. He knew at this stage David would be weak and weary. He knew when he showed up with his vast army, they'd fear. And he knew that the people would flee. They tried to get away from David, because David is the main attack here, main concern. And so we see in that not only the army and the approach, but now the assassination. He says, and I will smite the king only. I'm going to do it. So you'll be forever endeared to me, since I'm going to kill your enemy. So you owe me everything. That's Ahithophel. I mean, he's a politician. So I will smite the king only. So, by the way, notice what he calls David. Notice what he calls David in the presence of King Absalom. What's he call him? King. Wait a minute. Ahithophel, you call him king. Now, wait a minute. I'm the king. I'm the king. Get this out of your vocabulary. I'm the king, not David. Why did you call him king? You see that? Verse 2. I will smite the king. I wonder how poor Absalom felt at this point. Anyway, maybe it was a Freudian slip. Whatever. But he's going to smite him. Then notice the arrival. So we look at the army, the approach, the assassination, now the arrival. He says in verse 3, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned. So all the people shall be in peace. So, in other words, he's saying, I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to kill David. I will bring back all the people. You're going to be endeared to me as your counselor. And I'm looking for a high post in the cabinet and so on. But notice the pride that oozes out of this. Ahithophel, proud man. He's a proud man. He's the one who wanted a new position. I want to be military commander. Let me choose. Let me go after. I'm going to kill David, and I'm going to bring back all the people. Me. I. I'm going to do it all. See, there's the pride. Now, we're aware of passages like Proverbs 16, but let's look at these again, 16, 18. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, Ahithophel is a classic example. Proud, proud, proud. And where did his fall take him? His fall took him to falling off of something when he hanged himself. That's where it took him. That comes up. He hanged himself when he found out his counsel wasn't going to be followed. So pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. All right, a haughty spirit, or a critical spirit. We could state there, a critical spirit. All right, so we have that great passage, but notice another one. Proverbs, there's plenty. 29, chapter 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So notice the contrast. Proud, humble. Proud, humble. So we all have in our heart the element of pride. If we don't keep it under control, we're proud, proud, proud. The Lord hates the proud. We have to keep it under control. I'm proud. I can walk in the works of the flesh, and it won't hurt me as a believer. You're a proud fooler, a fool, and you're going to run into problems here, be sure. And so we see this. Also, by the way, again, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I've covered this but 5:5. Likewise, ye younger. Younger people, younger than whom? Younger than the elder. Talking about the elder here, the bishop. Elders, verse 1. the bishop, the pastor. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So notice that, submission to the elder. So I mentioned that before, but if you've got problems with the pastor of your church, you've got real problems. You've got real problems. Not because the pastor is a greater saint or anything like that, but it's because it's a position that's been given by the Lord to the individual. As fallible as the person in the position of elder pastor may be, just like David. David was fallible. David was fallible. Nevertheless, he was God's chosen one for that position. The pastor is the Lord's chosen one for that position, in spite of all of the failures of the pastor as a person, even maybe as a pastor. He's still the Lord's chosen one. And so this is important. This is important because usually, as I've talked about this before, the pastor is the target. When there is a coup on the move in a local church, it's only targeted towards the pastor. Now, in 2014, 2015, we had a coup going on in this church. And an individual was coming after me in a subtle roundabout way. Gained some followers. Then there was some fallout. We had a church split. All right. Some of you went through that. Some of you didn't. And now, by God's grace, the one that he's chosen, the pastor, is still here. And in God's dealing with others, they're not here. And they're in a bad situation. All right. Now, all I'm saying here is there's a reality to this. I've experienced the reality of this. Our church has, you see. And so it behooves you to hear the scriptures here and check your heart. Amen. Where are you on these things? You follow that? Where are you on these things? So anyway, we see the details in all this, and then we see the delight, verse 4. And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. Number one, it pleased Absalom because my father is going to be killed. This is great news. Now think of that. Is that your attitude towards your parents? I can't wait till my parents are killed off. Hopefully they're murdered. I mean, what a heart. What a despicable heart. And if I can't kill him, I want somebody else to do it. I mean, this is Absalom. So he was pleased. So whatever your relationship is with your parents, you know, their authorities in your life while they're alive, and you ought to do what you can to make sure you've got a good relationship, at least in your heart, to them. Whatever their relationship, they have to deal with that. You follow that? And so he was pleased. My father is going to be killed, and I get the kingdom. This is great news. And then all the elders. Well, the elders were pleased as well. And now we'll get somebody in here who really understands us. Absalom really understands us because, you know what, he stood at the gate and he took all of our counsel and he said, everything will turn out well. Whatever we told him, everything's going to be great for you. Turn out well. And I'll just bring you a package of all great kinds of blessings for you personally and corporately because I'm going to be the king who'll take care of all this. And but don't listen to David. So that was backhanded. He didn't go after David, but he's saying, I'm the one that's going to take care of you. And so the elders are thinking now, Absalom, this Absalom who wants to kill his father, what a blessing. What a blessing he's going to be to us. I mean, see the irony in all of this? No blessing in something like that. So they were pleased. So here we see the plan of Ithophel, details and delight. Secondly, we see in a parallel something bigger here, but the examination by Absalom, verse 5 and 6. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And verse 6, and when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. So here we see in verse 5 through 6, actually, the examination. So Absalom is smart enough to know Hushai was committed to David as well as Ahithophel. So Hushai is coming over here to be my counselor. Now, I think from Absalom's point of view, I can trust Ahithophel. I'm not sure about Hushai, but Hushai knows all about David. So I want to get some input because he knows what David is going to do. So I'm going to get Hushai's input. So at least he gets two perspectives here. So Absalom found out why he has two ears. Right? Remember that great theology on that? He can hear both sides, all right? Stay with me now. Remember that? Did you write that down in the margin of your Bible? Why you have two ears? Hear both sides? Okay. Anyway, he asked Hushai about this. And verse 6, Hushai was come. So this is a private meeting with Ahithophel, but now Absalom has to tell Hushai what was stated there. He spoke after, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after saying, if not, speak thou? By the way, in this little statement here, verse 6, we see the word for word. The word for the Hebrew word for word. And it's either word for word or it's a word for saying a word. But in this, we have this word, particular word, spoken as a verb, manner as a noun, saying as a verb, and speak. Saying as a noun and speak as a verb. So we have verb, noun, verb, all worked around the English words spoken, speak, manner, or saying. So anyway, we have a little chiastic structure here. So they're everywhere. But anyway, I don't get lost in all that. But here, Hushai then says, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. Now notice how clever he is. It's not good for whom? It's not good for whom? David didn't say for whom. Or Hushai didn't say for whom. It's not good at this time for David. But in Absalom's pride, he's thinking, oh, it's not good for me, Absalom. No, it's not good for David right now. Because David is tired. He is weary. His people would be frightened by 12,000, and they'd all flee. So this counsel is not good. We see how clever he is as a spy within the cabinet of Absalom, that he's very cautious with his words. Very cautious with his words. And so we see the Lord's going to use Hushai. Remember, Hushai was a specific personal answer to David's prayer up on the Mount Olivet, where he usually prayed. He gets done praying, and Hushai shows up. Now, that's an immediate answer to prayer. Recall that? Remember we went through that. And Hushai, then, is the answer to prayer as a person who is going to undo Absalom's efforts there, undo Ahithophel's counsel, and bring the kingdom back to David. One individual. By the way, that's how the Lord uses people in human history. He uses an individual here, he uses an individual there. Later on, we're going to see he used a woman who's called a wench. A wench, she hides two of David's men. Who is she? What's her name? We don't know. We find out in the New Testament that Paul had a nephew. Paul's sister had a son who came and told the jailer when Paul was in jail there, that there was a coup going to be made against Paul by the Jews. What was that son's name? What was that nephew's name? Who knows? That was really his biggest role in his whole lifetime, to tell the jailer that there's going to be an effort by the Jews to kill Paul. And the jailer responds. And Hushai, this is his whole role in life. So you think, you as an individual, there may be one significant thing you do to encourage the gospel, to encourage somebody in the Lord's work or something, which will have a tremendous result way down the road. From the Lord's point of view, this has been your calling and your greatest thing from a spiritual point of view in your whole life. Whereas you think of all these other things, but as you promote the truth and help people along, this is what the Lord wants done. And so who are these unnamed people quite often we see in the Bible? The Lord knows. We don't know, but the Lord knows. And so he used a lot of unknown people to do his work. Amen. So we need to be ready to do his work. Amen. And not say, no, the movement's not big enough, you know, and I've got to have my name out there in the spotlight, and then I might do something. The Lord's not interested in people like that. He's interested in the humble, unknown person to do his will. Here we know his name, Hushai, but we know the Lord was going to use him. So when everything looked like it was lost for David, was it lost for the Lord? By the way, as they were going after the Lord's anointed, they were going after the Lord, and the Lord intervened and preserved David's life and his kingdom. Not because David deserved anything, but because the Lord promised this to David, that he'd have a dynasty. Our Father, we pray you help us now to learn from these truths found in the life of David and see you're working in his life and you're working in our lives as well. We pray that you bless each one. Help us now to live in light of all this truth we ask for. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.